Through the years of this program, we've had many questions dealing with the issue of the use of wine during the Lord's Supper. The biggest question having to do with the intoxicating effects of the wine. Well, today we're going to take a look at a passage of Scripture that may have clouded your understanding on this issue, which, when accurately interpreted, will actually bring you clarity. So stay with us.
How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more can He say than to you He hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. Fear not, I am with
you. You're listening to the question and answer program of Through the Bible Radio with our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, whose answers to the questions of his many listeners for over 30 years have been preserved for our edification and education today and hopefully for years to come. Now let's begin our questions with this one from a listener in Castro Valley, California. He says, when one dies, does the spirit go directly to heaven, or will it not go to God until the day of the resurrection?
You are making a distinction between heaven and where God is. And I don't think there's that distinction. I would say when I say that we die and go to heaven, the believer does, or dies, and that we go to God, that is, Paul says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And I think we go right into the presence of the Lord Jesus, death, and I think He's in heaven. We're told that He's sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven, and I don't think that He's in that position physically, because I think He has a tremendous ministry that He's carrying on today, a fourfold ministry. Now, I hope that has answered it. I see what Paul says, but still, it's not clear to me. Well, I cannot add to what Paul has said, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And Paul says to go and be with the Lord is far better. Now, that would be heaven. And heaven, we do not see the eternal abode of the church till the 21st chapter of Revelation, when we see the new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven. And just what position or condition that is in today, it's the place He's preparing for those that are His own. And just what stage it's in right now, I would not know, but it comes down from God out of heaven. So heaven and to be with God are synonymous terms in my book.
We come now to a question from a listener in Waco, Texas, who writes, is the American Standard Version a more accurate version than the King James?
Now, if you're speaking about the American Standard Version of 19:1, then that certainly is true. I have before me here the American Standard Version of 19:1, and it is more accurate in several places than the King James is. But the King James is one that is, in my judgment, is the better version. My feeling is that the King James, with proper notes and references, is still the best version. There are certain archaic words in it that need to be changed, and right now Nelson Publishers are getting ready to bring the King James up to date, that is, to get rid of certain archaic words. And frankly, I still have my fingers crossed. I'm on the overview committee to look it over, and I'm not sure that I want thee and thou changed in the King James. My feeling is that there's a beauty about it, and of course, Shakespeare is written in the same vernacular of that day, good Queen Bess's language, not the kind she used. However, I understand that she was not what you would call a lady in her conversation all the time, but in the language of that day, the dialect of that day. And I don't think you can improve upon it. Nobody's trying to change Shakespeare today. There's no committee out to bring it up to date. But I do believe that our King James could be improved by taking out obsolete words. Actually, some words that mean the opposite of what they did in King James's day. For instance, in 1 Thessalonians 4, says that we shall not prevent, that is, the living will not prevent the dead at the time of the rapture. Well, the word prevent today means hinder. It actually, the original meaning is means to go before. I think it should be changed to that. We'll not go before those. And it would certainly immeasurably help the understanding.
As Dr. McGee pointed out, he was on the overview committee for the New King James Version. And after much consideration, Dr. McGee decided that the New King James Version maintained the majesty and reverence found in the King James Version and began to recommend it as an excellent translation. Now, the same listener has a second question. Which scripture on hell is a mistranslation in the New King James Version?
Well, may I say that it's not a mistranslation. It's actually a good translation, but over the years, several hundred years now, the centuries have rolled by, and the word for hell today is a little different, means a little different than it did in that day. Today, it's very specific in what it means, and that's the understanding. But the word Sheol in the Old Testament and Hades in the New Testament, translated hell, I think better be translated by another word. Actually, the original words mean the unseen world. Most of the place, it means the place where the dead goes. It sometimes refers to the grave, where the body goes, so that the context will generally determine exactly how it should be translated. So that it's not a question of a mistranslation, it's a question of the changing of the meaning of a word over the centuries. And that is a word that I personally think could be brought up to date. It would certainly be more helpful to us today.
This next question from Los Angeles is, does Acts 10, verse 34 and 35 teach that we should not call man reverend? We've always known the custom of putting reverend before the name of a minister, but is this right to do?
The number, Acts 10, 34 and 35, reads, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." May I say to you that I do not think that this reference could be construed in that connection at all. I'm confident that's not the interpretation of it. What Peter's talking about is the matter of salvation, that God does not respect man relative to salvation. That is, this man or that man or the other, God doesn't keep certain men from being saved because they happen to be worse than somebody else, and he's not just saving the upstanding good people. God's no respecter of persons in the matter of salvation. Now, I do not think that that passage has any reference at all to the use of the term reverend, but may I say that I believe that the Word of God is very clear in this connection, and that we should not call man reverend. Now, I believe that that's a term to begin with that only belongs to God. Over in Nehemiah, for instance, and I'll not take the time to look up the passage, I'll let you do that, but over in Nehemiah, you will find that he spoke of the great and terrible God. Now, the word for terrible means to incite terror, and it's actually reverend. And you call anybody reverend, you mean the terrible Mr. So-and-so. And it is a term that actually ought to be used only in reference to God. I personally do not like to be called reverend. And I have noticed that those who use the term are generally folk who are not very well instructed and generally quite ignorant of Bible and scriptural matters. Most of them are not saved folk. I've watched that. I know that when I was pastor in Pasadena, I used to take my suits up to a cleaner, and he was a nice fella. He had come from my section of the country, and he was just wanting to build up his business, and he just couldn't be nice enough. and he always called me Reverend. And I have a notion that every time I went in there, I didn't get out of there without him calling me Reverend at least 20 times. And I didn't want to hurt his feelings, but I did try to get the gospel to him. Poor fella, he just didn't know any better. And I've noticed that folk who use that term are generally, not always, generally not very well instructed.
The same listener has a second question. He writes, doesn't the word all in Matthew 21, verse 22, include forgiveness?
Now, let's go back to that, for this part is citing us, by the way, to Scripture. And we like questions that are like that. Matthew 21 and verse 22. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. And forgiveness is included in the word all. That's the question the party asks. May I say this to you, and again, this may sound very strange. You do not have to ask God for forgiveness, my friends. There is forgiveness with him. All you've got to do is accept it. A great many people think that you've got to ask God to be merciful and God to be forgiving. Why, you don't have to ask him to. He is merciful. He is forgiving. You and I have to accept it. He's begging us to accept it so that there is. Now, when a child of God sins, we're to confess our sins. And then we're told that he's faithful and just and that he will forgive us our sin. We're to confess them. And it's not a question of asking. God wants to forgive. That is something that he rejoices in doing, is to forgive sin.
Now we have another question from a listener, also from Los Angeles. She says, is it possible in this age of grace for someone to reach the position of Romans 1, verse 24? Please explain.
Well, may I say that I am of the opinion that you probably misunderstood something that I have said. Now, the thing is here that is it possible for someone to reach Romans 1, 24? And that is, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and so on. Yes, it's quite possible for someone to reach that. I'm of the opinion that there are those today. I do not know how many of them. I frankly do not think there'd be very many. But I do think that there are men and women, for that matter, that have reached the place where God has given them up. Now, that is an awful thing, and it's in fact a very terrible thing to say. But God has given them up. God has given them up. That is the picture that I think that you find in the Word of God, that there's a day coming. God will give them up unto vile affections. God will give them up to believe a lie. It's always people that have had the truth, understand, and have had an opportunity to turn to God, but they've turned their back on him.
Our final question comes to us from a listener in Downey, California, who writes, doesn't 1 Corinthians 11, verse 21, show that the early church used wine for the Lord's Supper because they couldn't get drunk on grape juice? Also, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 22, seems to indicate that we shouldn't have meals in church. Why can't Christians just go to church to hear the Word of God instead of eating at the church?
Well, now, I want to turn to your passage of Scripture that you are so dogmatic about and see what is troubling you. And I, of course, don't know what is troubling this individual. And I'm delighted to have the question, though, because today I'm getting more and more letters from folk across this country where they've been shocked to find out that the leaders in their church serve wine in their home. And some actually serve intoxicating drinks. And will you hear me now very clearly? Because this is a passage of Scripture that's used a great deal. And it's 1 Corinthians 11, 21, 22. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Now, I want you to notice something that you need to know to understand the passage, and it's the background of that day and of the practice of the early church. Now, when you say that the early church did not serve dinners, you're entirely wrong. They did. The early church had and it was made up of so many folk that were very poor, many of them actually slaves. And then there were others that were people of means, more or less of a cross-section of the society of that day. However, the early church was largely made up, and certainly in many places, of slaves and ex-slaves. And the early church would meet together before they celebrated the Lord's Supper for a feast that was known as the Agape, a love feast. It was not the Lord's Supper. And it was sort of like a covered dinner today at the church, only it was different in this aspect. Each person brought their own dinner. Now, here is a family of affluence in that day, and they bring in a great big dinner of an evening. And the idea originally was that they would share it with others, you see. But right next to them, a poor fella, he only has a crust of bread for him and his wife and children. And this person of affluence, instead of sharing with the man that did not, he kept it all for himself. And so after the agape, one man's hungry, and another man, well, I guess you'd call him a glutton. He had overeaten. He had had too much and had not shared with his brother. And that became a disgrace. Then, on the other hand, there were some that brought wine and got drunk. And then, in that condition, they celebrate the Lord's Supper. And here is one man. He brought wine in for his dinner, and he got drunk. He had a little too much. And I've never yet quite figured out how much is just enough. Most people that I've seen that drank, and before I was saved, I was with that crowd, I never met a person in my life that knew when to quit. They always stepped over just a little. They became a little tipsy, both men and women. And so that was what was happening here in the early church. And Paul lowers the boom on it. He says, "What have you not houses to eat and drink in?" In other words, he says that the love feast has become a mockery. So eat in your houses if you are wrong in your heart. And don't come to the Lord's table, some of you that have eaten too much and some of you that have drunk too much. And that is the thing that he's condemning. Now, do you want to put that down on today? And may I say this very candidly? We're living in a day when the ways of the world have intruded into the church. Now, I have never been a strict separationist. I've been criticized because of that. I've never felt that to preach against things. I've never felt that whether a man does this or goes there determines really his spirituality. And I would actually go so far as to say drinking wine. But my friend, we're living today in a culture where drunkenness is going to wreck our nation. And for a Christian today, especially a Christian leader, to have intoxicating drink in his home is a mockery of the Christian faith. That's my firm conviction. Somebody says, "Now, you're a legalist." No, I'm not. If you want to have it, you go ahead. But I wouldn't give 5 cents for your testimony as a Christian. And I'm of the opinion that you're not leading very many people to Christ these days by that method. But you're leading a very selfish life indeed. And that's the very thing that Paul was condemning. Now, I have been great, more or less not ridiculing, but making light of church banquets. But I've never said that they were positively wrong. I've always objected to calling them places of fellowship. They ought to be, and I have found them not very good places of fellowship. I found out that they draw the eating and drinking crowd today more than they draw the spiritually minded folk. But there's nothing wrong, friends. And if you think that Paul's condemning church banquets, he's not. It's the way that you carry them on. And it's not these things that are wrong today. It's the people that participate in them. And that is the thing that is wrong today. They're trying to control liquor, and they better control it, with half of the traffic deaths today being caused by drunken drivers. And today, they certainly need to control guns, but it's not guns that need to be controlled. Somebody said, well, they're killing people. Why, no gun ever killed a person. It has to be in the heart of some individual. And it's the heart of man that's desperately wicked. And who can know it? No one knows how bad it is. And therefore, there are times that it would be nice if we could take the gun out of the criminals' hands. But all they're doing is taking it out of the hands of good people and putting it in the hands of the criminal today and disarming people so that they can't carry out the thing the Lord Jesus said, a strong man arm keepeth his house. And that's about the only way you're going to keep it today. So that what we have here is an emphasis on if we do certain things, that makes us spiritual. They have nothing to do with it, friends. Spirituality has to do with a relationship to God, knowledge of the Word of God, and an obedience to Him, and a love for the person of Christ. Those are things that have to do with spirituality. These things of whether you do this or don't do that hasn't anything in the world to do with your spirituality. Now, if you are right in your heart, there's certain things you don't do, and there are certain things that you do do. You could not do a whole lot of things and still not be spiritual. We've got a city. Actually, it's a city in a city here in Southern California, and it's a famous place. It's a place where, as far as I know, they do not have a police on duty. And every night, it would be perfectly safe to walk the streets. There's not a person there that's getting drunk today. There's no one there today that carrying a gun. There's no one there that is engaged in sex. No one there is engaged in drugs. You couldn't buy liquor and drugs in that city. They call it, I think they call it Forest Hill Cemetery. A lot of people there, and they don't do things that are wrong, but they don't do anything that's right either. It's what you do determines your spirituality, not what you don't do. And if your heart is right and you're doing the right things, then I'm of the opinion you're not serving wine in your home. And I'm of the opinion that you're one that would share with your brother. These are things that are important. I hope I've made a point today, because this is the crux of the whole matter today that's got this present generation involved in doing things and not doing other things. And we feel like we're very spiritual if we don't do certain things.
And with that answer, we need to come to the close of another excellent question and answer program. If you have a question, maybe about a specific passage of Scripture, maybe a doctrine or general Christian practice, we've got a number of really good books, as well as booklets and CDs and more that can help you in your understanding of God's Word for yourself. If you think that we might have a product that can help you out, ask for a free copy of our resource catalog. You know, one item that you might find useful is a CD copy of today's broadcast, particularly if you heard something that you'd like to review, or if Dr. McGee explained an issue that maybe you think would help someone else. Well, if that's your situation, then get a paper and pen ready, as I'll provide you with our contact information in just a second. Another resource that you might find helpful as you spend time studying the Bible is Dr. McGee's notes and outlines. They contain an outline of each book of the Bible, along with background and introductory information. Now, this week we'll continue Dr. McGee's 5-year journey through the whole Word of God, book by book and chapter by chapter. Heard on this station every Monday through Friday. If you'd like to be on our mailing list for our monthly newsletter, receive the notes and outlines, or ask for a resource catalog, or place an order, call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. You can also go to our website at ttb.org or write to Questions and Answers. For those in the U.S., Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. Or in Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C6B1. This is Steve Schwetz with the prayer that God will answer all your questions and solve all your problems.
Jesus made it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
This program's been brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of the worldwide ministry of Through the Bible Radio Network.